Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and didn't do the complete chapter last week because I wanted to save verses 20 and 21, or 19 to 21 for us this morning. It's more of a topical message, but it really emphasizes what Paul is dealing with, the fact that you can't mix law with grace. The salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and there's no other way. You don't add to that. And so Paul is emphasizing that, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And so in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 19, it says, For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, or died needlessly. Father, what a heavy scripture. For us to add to what you've already done, Lord, is really anathema. It's demonic to try to put laws and rules and regulations there with something that you've already done for our salvation. To have those come along like the Judaizers, messing with Paul's converts and trying to tell them that you're not really totally saved until you abide by the Mosaic law and the circumcision and all those rules and regulations. Lord, what a horrible thing. And yet we see that in the church today in different areas of having to keep the Sabbath Saturday, having to be baptized in a certain way, different rules, different regulations that they lay upon people for salvation. Lord, I do pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, through your word. Open our hearts to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, false teachers, they were called Judaizers because they said they believed in Jesus, but then they said you also have to keep the law. So they tried to impose these ceremonial kind of laws upon the churches there in Galatia of circumcision or different things like Sabbath keeping. That's on Saturday, you'd have to keep the Sabbath. Some churches do that even today. Dietary rules, Mosaic systems for justification. Justification means that you're made just or right with God. And Jesus said it is finished by believing in him. It is finished. You don't add to that. But you see, that's what they were doing, adding to that. And they accused Paul of easy believism, that he was compromising. He was preaching a justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And really saying that without any rules or regulations to secure that salvation and keep a person saved, it was simply opening the door to be permissive in sins. And so he had to deal with that. They said, no, God, Christ isn't the author of sin. He isn't approving sin. No, but it is by grace alone. You see, if all I have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and God accepts me just that way by my believing and that I'm going to be in heaven with him and all my terrible sins and the things that I did in life, you know, are forgiven just by believing in Jesus Christ, and, you know, I have a way into heaven, there's no incentive to be good. There's no incentive to be holy, to follow the Lord. If salvation is simply by faith alone and nothing else, that kind of teaching, the Judaizers would say, is giving a green light to sin. You can just go for it. You can practice sin and you're saved, and you're okay. You need those rules and regulations to keep you in line, is what they're saying. So a bank robber simply needs to believe in Jesus Christ, and if he continues robbing banks, he's a Christian bank robber, they would think. Or an adulterer, Well, they believe in Jesus and they continue in their adultery. Well, they're Christian adulterers. It's called antinomianism. In other words, it's without law. You can be a Christian without law, just do whatever you want, what you did before you were saved, but because you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Without rules, without regulations, you're going to fall into sin, and so we want to impose on you the do's and don'ts for your Christianity. Well, that's a false kind of thinking. It's really not logical. It's maybe human logic, but God, for God, it's illogical. You see, to sin after being saved does not mean that God is the author of sin, because that's what they were saying. Because we're saved and we still fall into sin and we have to repent of that, well, is Christ the author of sin? Verse 17, that's in that chapter 2. No, not at all. God is not approving of sin. God is not the author of sin. The gospel is not powerless to deal with those habits of sin. The reality of it is my fault. I'm the one that's tempted, and I'm the one that's going for sin. It's not God, it's me. He's given me power to overcome the flesh. And so I don't add rules and regulations to that. And Paul says it's crazy to think that justification by faith encourages a loose kind of lifestyle. That's wrong. That's really not biblical. He's basically saying you don't understand the nature of justification. You see, when a person is saved by faith in Christ, it does change his status in heaven, that they're right with God, but it also changes them here on earth. That word, some have broken up that word, justification, or being just before God in heaven. They break it up, just as if I've never sinned. Well, that's kind of an easy way to remember it, but that's basically it. Yes, in heaven, that's your status in heaven, but he also changes our want-tos here on earth. You see, the status in heaven, but also what we are on earth, the here and now is what God makes us. Then and there. Then and there, we're righteous. We've got a right standing with God, but he does it here and now. He gives us that right standing and that right kind of lifestyle here and now in a right relationship with the Lord. You see, the legalists couldn't understand that. It was a dilemma to them. A new Christian, how can they do the right things and keep away from the wrong things, you know, if they don't have a list of do's and don'ts? You see, rules and regulations. Well, because that work of the Spirit in the heart is the one that leads them and guides them, not the law. The law was never made to make a person righteous. The law was made to reveal how unrighteous you are and to have us run to the mercy of God. I like H.A. Ironside in his commentary on this. He gives an interesting illustration for the law and grace. He says, some years ago, I had a little school for young Indian men and women who came to my home in Oakland, California, from the various tribes in northern Arizona. One of these was a Navajo young man of unusually keen intelligence. One Sunday evening, he went with me to our young people's meeting. They were talking about the epistle to the Galatians, and the special subject was law and grace. They were not very clear about it, and finally one turned to the Indian and said, I wonder whether our Indian friend has anything to say about this. He rose to his feet and said, well, my friends, I have been listening very carefully because I am here to learn all I can in order to take it back to my people. I do not understand all that you are talking about, and I do not think you yourselves understand. But concerning this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it is like this. When Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, we took the longest railroad journey I ever took. We got out at Barstow. There I saw men had spitted there. And before I knew it, I also had spitted myself. Isn't that strange when the sign says, do not spit here? I come to Oakland and go to the home of a lady who invited me to dinner today. I am in the nicest home I have been in, such beautiful furniture and carpets. I hate to step on them. I sank into the comfortable chair, and the lady said, now, John, you sit there while I go out and see whether the maid has dinner ready. I look around at the beautiful pictures, at the grand piano. I walk all over these rooms. I am looking for a sign, and the sign I'm looking for, do not spit here. But I look around those two beautiful drawing rooms and cannot find a sign like this. I think, what a pity when this is such a beautiful home to have people spitting all over it. Too bad they don't put up a sign. So I look all over the carpet, but cannot find that anybody spitted. Where there was no sign at all in that beautiful home, nobody spitted. Now I understand that sign is law, but inside the home is grace. They love their beautiful home, and they want to keep it clean. They do not need a sign to tell them. I think that explains law and grace business. Yeah, you don't need to put a sign in a home, don't spit. But they did have lots of signs back in those times when they took that train ride, do not spit, you know, on the floor, do not spit here. Interesting how signs, do not walk on the grass, do not touch wet paint. How often we want to just make sure we want to see for ourselves, because that's just our nature. Well, again, keeping the law is exasperating. It's an exasperating business. It demands all of our attention. It saps all our strength, and it proves that we're unworthy and we're guilty. That's what the law is supposed to do. It's like a mirror. It shows how dirty we are, where we need to be cleaned up. It doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't make us clean. It just shows us where the dirt is. You know, and it's a killer of all high ideals because we fail in it. And the expectations for holiness, oh, I want to be that way, but I'm not according to the law. I keep failing. And so it really kills those high expectations. Why? Because I'm too weak. I'm too weak to keep the law. I don't know if you've ever, as a kid, you know, we played it, but dodgeball, oh, it's come to a high level now. Now they have teams, dodgeball teams. I mean, these guys are serious. You can see it on YouTube, but they're serious. And that's what salvation or justification by law is. It's like a dodgeball, you know, game. You know, you're always on the alert. You're always aware. It's all about me, my positioning, and where the ball is and where the law is. And you know, there's no getting hit. You're always dodging. There's no timeout. It's exhausting to live in a place where the law is not hitting you and you're not constantly failing. It's like dodgeball. Always alert, always aware of, you know, where the ball is. Is it coming at me? Have I failed now? But that's what the law is intended to do. It's intended to blame us. To blame us of our life, it's falling short of the glory of God. And it doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't make us right with God. It just drives us to the mercy of God and the grace of God and the fact that Jesus said, it is finished. So if it's finished for once and all, it's finished in my life. It's finished in your life. You see, if I'm guilty in one part of the law, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, then I'm guilty of all the law. So you may be really good in one area, in certain areas. Oh, you don't lose your temper at all. You know, you're just the most mellow person. And yet in your mind, you have a very lustful kind of mind. Well, you've broken all the laws, the Bible says. You see, we're constantly guilty. We're constantly breaking the law in thought and in deed. Jesus said, if you even think the thought, if you're even angry in your heart, you know, you're guilty because the thought is the seed to the deed. And Jesus knew if the seed there is there, ultimately, it'll end up with a deed. How many, if you drove on the freeway this morning to get here, how many kept the speed limit? I'm going down hot-tailing, and by hot-tailing, and I noticed there are three signs, 45 mile an hour. I thought on a freeway, 45 miles an hour. I know in then other places it's 50 miles an hour. How many, I haven't seen any cars slow down to 45 miles an hour. Did I? No. People are going a lot faster than 45 miles an hour. But it says speed limit. Limit, that's the law. Well, yeah, but there's grace in there. Cops give you grace. You could go like 5-10 miles over. They give you grace. Yeah, no, it says limit. That's the law. You broke the law. You see, that's what the law does when we put it into our life for righteousness. We break it. We fail. And so it's not meant for righteousness. It's meant to drive us to the mercy and the love of God. You see, so we're always in that place of violation. We're always in that place of guilt if we live under the law. We're always in a place of condemnation because of the law. You see, because my flesh and the law, it's like oil and water. You can't mix them. The flesh always wants to break the law. It's like glue and wax. I can't, work on a surfboard unless I take the wax off, because if I put the resin on, it doesn't stick. Same idea. It's law, and it's the flesh, and you can't mix them. They don't stick together. The flesh constantly violates the law. Now, if it's impossible to be right before God by works of the law, because the flesh rebels constantly, it puts me in a perpetual state of guilt and condemnation. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, I died. You see, if we live in a constant state of guilt and condemnation, we die spiritually, and that's what the law does. It creates death in us. Why death? So that we come into a new life in Christ. He died for us. So now we're released from the law and we come to faith in Christ. Isn't that what we read? You see, Jesus took my old life. Let's read it again. For I have been crucified with Christ, verse 20, Galatians 2, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he delivered himself up for me. So notice that I've got a new life because the old life died in Christ. That old life was put on the cross with him. He paid my penalty. He paid my debt. And so what came forth from that? His life in my life. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The soul that sins shall surely die. We're all guilty. We're all deserving of death. And yet Jesus took that upon himself for all of our sins. He took that penalty upon himself. So if I died in Christ, dead people don't get angry. Dead women don't gossip and don't listen to gossip. Dead men don't covet. They don't lust. They don't envy. Dead people are not condemned. You see, we've died in Christ, and our life now is in Christ Jesus. That's the new life that we have. Why would you put a law to that? To then all of a sudden pollute what Jesus has done. You see, in the place of the old sinful life, which was crucified with Christ, comes that new life. That new life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual life. You see, before, when we were in the flesh, before we were saved, our body appetites were uppermost. We were body, soul, and spirit. And so the body appetites led us, and it determined our personality. Your personality kind of determined by that. And there was, that's the soul, the soulish part of you, your personality. The spirit was there, but the spirit was dormant, dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, so dead in spirit. But when Christ came in, when we believed in Christ, we were flipped. We were spirit, soul, and body. Spirit was uppermost. And now Christ in us, we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. We're alive. We're quickened by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have now, spirit, soul, and body. That's why a person changes so radically from what they were before. People say, well, what happened to you? Well, I trusted, believed in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. You're different. What happened to you? They'll say, oh, you'll come down. Oh, you'll change back to the old. Well, hopefully not. Hopefully not. Christ in you. Notice crucified in verse 20 again, crucified with Christ. I think Romans, Paul also talks in Romans, deals with the same thing, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self, King James says old man, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, or karageo, which means put out of business, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's important. If we're crucified with Christ, that old life is gone. Well, spiritually, in heaven, it's gone. We need to put it to death here on earth because that's the reality in heaven. Because that's what he says, doesn't he? Know this, knowing that the old self, the old person, the old man, the fact in heaven that we're crucified with Christ, this body of sin crucified with him, it's done away with. That term, that Greek term, katagero, is put out of business. It's abolished. That old life that directed and motivated you in the world and who you were, it's dead. It's gone. It's out of business. The word means deprived of power, unemployed, severed. When Prohibition came around in the 20s, remember that? Everything went dry for about 12 years or so. They were not just getting rid of the alcohol, but they were destroying the stills, the very thing that made the alcohol, what produced it. That's the idea here, put out of business. What is producing in you that drive to live in the flesh and sin after the flesh? God says it's put out of business. I kind of am sad that all the sugar mills here in Hawaii are out of business now. Pu'unini in Maui, that was the final shipment of sugar. It was about a little over 6 years ago from Hawaii, December 2016. And then 275 employees laid off, out of business, no longer producing. I remember driving down Tree Lane, if you know, going out to the North Shore when we lived out there, and I had my surfboard shop in town. When they used to burn the cane, when you're going down Tree Lane right there, fire, they're burning it. You're going through that on the road, fire, like 50 feet high, those flames, unbelievable. It was exciting. It was dangerous, but it was exciting. And amazing that they let cars do that. But it's out of business. We don't produce sugarcane anymore. Now, the Prohibition, they were smashing the stills. You see, it's the same idea with our old self, our old sin nature. It's put out of business, the old self. You see, and the old self cannot please God. That's why God put it out of business. You see, the keeping the commands of God, it couldn't do it. It can't do it. It just simply wants to go with the old nature and practice sin. So notice we no longer do we live for the old life, but now Christ, Jesus, lives in me, the new life, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So no longer is the old making me do what I used to do in the flesh. Oh, there's still the temptation. There's still the desire. I mean, that's there. I know that. You know? But you see, when you have that law there, it just excites the sin nature. And you know that The sin nature is not going to, it has to be put to death. Put to death the deeds of the flesh daily. And so it's not the law. When you have the law, you trying to keep sin out and keep Christ in. It doesn't work that way. No, we're in Christ. So eyes off of self and eyes on to Jesus Christ. You say, well, Bill, it's nice that you say that, but I'll tell you, those sinful tendencies, they're still very real in my life. Very real. I don't want to, but the temptation is there. The temptation, it doesn't feel like the old sin nature is crucified. My answer? Well, it is. God says it is. Are you going to believe your feelings, your emotions, or are you going to believe what God says? You see, now it's required to believe that. That's a fact in heaven. But now God wants us to believe that and live in that realm, in that new life. Most people, or some people, it's just that they don't want to live in that new life where they're battling and rejecting the sin. It's a lot easier to give in to sin, give into a bad temper, get into lustful attitudes, give into those things. But the Bible tells us in Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Ah, there it is. It's a fact in heaven that your old nature was put out of business. Now consider it to be so, or reckon it to be so, is the Greek term. That's a word of faith. Now you've got to believe what God has done, what Jesus has already done on the cross. It's an accounting term. It's to calculate, take inventory, put it to your account. Put to your life the fact that the old nature is out of business. Oh, it still has a sense of, you know, desire. It still desires. Danny Lehman and myself, we were on a mission trip, and we were in an airport, a layover. And we're, you know, we're talking, fellowshipping, and we're just sitting there. And we're just waiting for the plane. And there's a fellow that was sitting up front, and we're kind of at a place where, you know, it's kind of a casual place and kind of a restaurant area. And this waitress brought this guy a beer and set it right down, beer in a glass. And right there where we were looking at it. And I looked at Danny, and Danny looked at me, and Danny said, "That looks pretty good, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah." You see, that's the old life. I came from a long line of alcoholics, grandfathers, fathers. My dad died of cirrhosis of the liver when he was in his 30s. My mom, all my family, that's the road I was headed down. But I don't do it anymore. There's a temptation there, but you just don't do it. You live that new life of Christ, because it's out of business. The power cord is severed, is what the Bible says. Now believe that. The machinery is dismantled. Now put that fact to your life account. Believe that. Trust that. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's how we overcome the sinful tendencies of the flesh. The cord is pulled in that thing that wants to generate the sin life in our life. You know, As a kid, I worked for Greg Knoll Surfboards before I came over here and started a surfboard business. And usually back then, you'd get all these surfers that would come in and want to work for him, and you had to have some skill. And I remember some fella said that he had some skill, and he was a sander of surfboards, so he sanded boards. And he used this Milwaukee 5,000 RPM grinder. It's a pretty heavy grinder. I was doing that with other things, glossing boards and stuff. But I remember he came in his trunks. Yeah, he must have just got out of the water, bare feet on a cement floor. And he's working on this machine, and I don't know what he was doing, changing the brushes or changing the trigger in it or whatever, but he was doing it, and then he plugged it in, and then he turned it on, and I still remember watching the guy. I thought, why is he in his trunks? He's not going to sand surfboards in his trunks, is he? Barefoot. He turned it on, and all of a sudden, the electric surge went into his body. He couldn't let go of the thing. And I just remember him screaming out loud and running to unplug, you know, to pull the plug out of the wall. And he did. And to me, it was kind of a funny situation. And then he dropped the grinder. But I thought, you know, sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to scream and run. You need to realize faith. Faith, you're unplugged, but believe that. Believe that, that old sin nature is not going to dominate your life. Now I live in the flesh by faith, the Bible says. And you see, it's that new life that we live, and it's a practical life. It's not thinking and musing on the old life. The Bible, again, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's new things. It's a new life. You practice new things and new life. It's a practical kind of life. You see, so what does Romans tell us in chapter 6? Well, it's a fact in heaven that we're crucified with Christ. The old man is old person is done away with, sin nature. So account it or put it to your account in faith. What is the third thing? It's practical. It's very practical. Romans 6, 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So it's not God's fault if you're sinning, if you're a Christian. He's done everything. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So it's faith, put that, it's fact, it's faith, and then it's practice. Practice, present yourself to the things of God. You see, I think one of the keys that we might miss is we need to recognize ourselves that we are in Christ Jesus. Never see yourself outside of Christ Jesus. You see, the old nature always wants to make you feel guilty, wants to condemn you. It's constantly going to be there. But sometimes I think that's phantom guilt. There's no reason for it. Yes, you failed because you're not perfect. You're not perfect. But confess your sins. He's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But don't go on and say, oh, I didn't do it. I got to do better next time. Well, yeah, you just don't give in next time. Be in Christ. You are in Christ. And you know, rely upon Him. Quote that scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me. I quote that all the time. All the time when temptation comes. You see, that's what we do. We put to death those deeds of the flesh. Because often when the temptation comes in, or maybe you do something that you shouldn't do. Maybe it's an attitude of losing your temper or lusting or whatever it might be, coveting, keep short accounts with the Lord. You see, because often the enemy will work on you and it'll be phantom condemnation. What do I mean by phantom condemnation? Well, God's not condemning you. You are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't condemn His Son. He doesn't condemn you. A number of years ago, one of the fellas in the church, he had gotten back from a mission, but he had lost a leg, and he was in Tripler Hospital, and I went up to visit him, and he said, Bill, you know, the odd thing is it was cut. They took his leg off below the knee, and he said, the odd thing is I think in my mind I still have feeling in my foot. My foot still itches. I reach down to itch it, and it's not there. And they call it a phantom limb because you still think it's there. He said, you know, I got out of bed the other night, and for some reason I still thought my leg was there, and I stepped down, and I fell. They had to help me back into bed. And it's a phantom limb And I sometimes I think I feel pain there, but it's not there. And I think sometimes it's the same with us. We have these phantom tendencies, these phantom guilts, these phantom condemnation. They're there, but they're not real in heaven. They're not real with Christ. Oh, they're real in a sense with our emotions, but not with our deeds. You do the deed and you do feel condemned because you know you shouldn't have done it. You know better than that. You know Christ is more powerful than that. You see, the key is to abide in Christ, never see yourself outside of Christ. The Bible says, abide in me in John 15, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Never see yourself outside of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, these Judaizers coming in and messing with Paul's converts, what they were doing, they were throwing them back into this legalistic thing, and all of a sudden, where would their attention be? On themselves, on how they're doing or what they're not doing, how they're not meeting up to a standard that the law says. Oh, we always fail in our standard. I want to be like Christ. I want to be, you know, the best Christian I can possibly be, but I fail. So what do? I don't flail myself like Muslims on Ramadan, you know, that kind of thing. I don't do that, but I just say, Lord, that's not who I want to be. That's not what I want to be. I'm free in you. So, you know, let me go surfing and, you know, talk to you in the water. You know, there's freedom there. And just come back to that place of joy. You see, it doesn't mean when we're free in the Lord that we never blow it. No, we do. But you see, the bodies are not glorified yet. They're not glorified. So you're going to mess up. You're going to fail at times. And you see, just like we need showers. Why do we need showers? Because we live in a dirty world. And we need spiritual cleansing as well because we live in a sin-polluted world. I like what Martin Luther, 1500s Protestant Reformation, talks about salvation and eternal life, not earned by good deeds, but received as a free gift, God's grace through faith. He says, faith connects you so intimately with Christ that he and you become, as it were, one person. As such, you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ. Therefore, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. On the other hand, Christ may say, I am that big sinner. His sins and death are mine because he is joined to me and I to him. I never thought of that, what Luther's saying. But when I blow it, if I'm in Christ, that's got to affect him because I'm one in Christ. That's why he says, Christ, I'm the big sinner because we're one together. You see, there's the motivation. There's the motivation. I love the Lord. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I don't want to do anything but please him. And it's by faith. I mean, faith goes all the way back to Abraham. Remember the father of the faithful, the father of faith? And he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But the law didn't come in until 430 years after that. But Abraham was as righteous as any believer in our day and age through Jesus Christ because he believed God at that time. He trusted the Lord and God said that you are righteous because of your faith, your belief. And in one sense, you can maybe say that as Abraham looked for that Messiah, he believed God. And as God said, your seed shall bless the earth. He was talking about Messiah seed. You see that in Corinthians. But he believed God. Did Abraham fail? Well, Yeah. Though he was righteous, did he fail? Did he ever sin, though he was righteous? Was he ever a bad witness, though he was righteous? Do you ever fail as a believer? Are you ever a bad witness? Do you ever sin? Well, Abraham did, you did, I did. We don't encourage it. I want to live as close to the Lord as I can, but I find that my flesh sometimes gets in the way. And Abraham, it was the same thing with Abraham. Not because he wanted to, but because he was a sinner saved by grace, like we are. And he had a flawed nature, like we have. And yet God declared him righteous, as God declares you righteous in Christ Jesus. Remember when he lied about his wife, Sarah, said she was his sister? Because of Pharaoh and Egypt, they would usually, a beautiful woman, they would have her for their harem, and they thought, Abraham thought, well, they'll kill me and take her. So just say you're my sister. And then obviously God came through and got him out of that mess. But years later, he did the same thing when he was in Gerar, Abimelech. Say you're my sister, lest he take you for his harem and I die. Did the same thing, and God got him out of that situation. And another thing, he was pressured. He was pressured to help, you know, bring the promised son, you know, to pass. As God said, you're going to have a promised son. So him and Sarah got together and said, well, why don't you, we're old, why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and have a son through him? And so helping God out, that's what he did. Had Ishmael. The Arab nations had Mideast crisis ever since. But you see, he did blow it. He wasn't a great witness. And yet God loved him. And God knew that he had the right heart. And God looks at your heart. He looks at my heart. Verse 21, let me just end off with this. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You see, works nullify grace. That is the worst thing a person can do. Add works to what Christ has already done. Paul says, I will never, ever do that. I will never nullify. I will never divorce, because that's really what that word means. Divorce grace and marry legalism, marry law. Because that's what you're doing. You can't have the two united in one. Not at all. That's what Galatians is all about. Legalism doesn't save. You see, abiding by rules for righteousness and saying that, yeah, I've got to add those to what Christ has already done, that is really to spit in the Lord's house. That's a metaphor. You know, as the Indian man said, do not spit, you know, on the floor. Do not spit here in the house. No, you'd never do that in a beautiful house. I never want to spit in God's house as a metaphor. You see, God declared it a finished work. And to say that, well, salvation could be made even better by my additions. I can add some things to it. It's really to spit in God's house. You don't want to do that. Again, Martin Luther, he says, did the law ever love me? Did the law ever sacrifice itself for me? Did the law ever die for me? On the contrary, it accuses me. It frightens me. It drives me crazy. Somebody else saved me from the law, from sin and death, unto eternal life. That somebody is the Son of God, to whom be praise and glory forever. You see, I don't want to spit in the Lord's house. I don't need a sign. I don't want to do that because I love the Lord. I love His house because God's grace invited me in, and God's grace keeps me in. Invited you in, God's grace keeps you in. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not you who live as a believer, but it's Christ who lives in you. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and just the idea of law and grace, it can creep in so subtly. Lord, those that come and they kind of lay trips, that you're not quite right with God, or you can be better if you do this. and they put some legalism, some addendum on our salvation. And we begin to look at ourselves and how we're doing according to what this law, this thing that they think we should do to be better believers. But Lord, it's your love that constrains us. Lord, it's your love that keeps us and draws us. And if there's any issue with our walk with you, it's always an issue of love. We've either left our first love, or maybe we've adopted a form of legalism. Lord, let us come back to that first love this morning. Love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Look away from everything else and look unto you. A lot of distractions out there, but I pray that you would be the main attraction. And everything else, we can use the world. Oh, we're in the world. We can use it. But Lord, let it always point to your glory and thank you for it. And when we're overdoing it, Lord, you convict us. You show us. Bill, you're going too far there. So we come back to that first love experience. So God, we do bless you. This morning, we thank you. We love you. Lord, we give you our hearts and our lives afresh. We ask you to blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us to overflowing now. Lord, that we leave this place different people than when we came in because we've met with you. So God, we thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.